Right now we're going to be talking about God's master plan. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a city that was not very well planned out by the forefathers. I have. You don't have to go very far. For example, there's a huge difference between the ability to traffic to flow through Chapala, for example, with a wide avenue going down into it, than if you were to go on the other side of the lake and try to go through some of those cities that the forefathers imagined. There would be never a time when people would go through this city without just being riding a horse. You know, there's some concepts that they didn't plan ahead of. And so a good city planner sits down and they say, well, we need room for the moving of public transport. We need the ability for government offices in a central location. We need to have parks, green spaces. And a city planner will begin to create what they call a master plan. Now, I want to tell you something, and I hope it doesn't come to you as a surprise, but God has a master plan, and there is a city that he is preparing that has no precedent, and he has the perfect city in mind. But in order for that to go about, we need to understand that that master plan involves us. God has a plan for your life, and sometimes we think that my plan and then what's God's plan for your life, but in reality, as the church, all of us form God's plan. And I will remind you, if you have forgotten, that God's plan is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so every one of us need to understand that at the very core of it, our plan personal is to be involved in God's plan corporal, and that we would be involved in that plan being a success, that everyone would have opportunity to come to hear Jesus and hear about him and have a relationship with him. Now, this last week, we were reading in, and we still are reading in, the book of Genesis, as we've began again our Bible reading. How many enjoys hearing the story of Joseph? You like Joseph as a character. Well, we're going to be going in and looking a little bit about God's plan and how God used Joseph, and perhaps in a slightly different way than you may perceive. Now, if you think about the life of Joseph, there was definitely, if not a long-term period of time in which Joseph considered himself the favorite. And that was because he was, in fact, the favorite of his father. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. But oftentimes, the problem in churches today is that some people perceive themselves as to be whether they're the favorite or whether they are the least liked. They're the black sheep in the family. So I'll ask a question. Who here considers themselves the favorite or the most important one in the church? Raise your hand. All right. Good. Who here considers himself the black sheep of the family and the least important? All right, fine. Now I'm going to tell you that you are both wrong. The reality is that God shows no favoritism, and God does not have a favorite, and that God is not ever going to say that you are the least wanted. Let's go into the text, and it says in Genesis chapter 37 in verse 5, and notice we are starting in verse 5. In just a few moments, we're going to go back and read verses 3 and 4 to know the context, but here we have the story of Joseph as he is 17-year-old, and he is going to have some dreams. Now, how many have ever met a 17-year-old who walks in humility? They don't exist. A 17-year-old knows it all. A 17-year-old has already figured out life and can teach you a thing or two at your age, no matter how old you are. And so here we have this 17-year-old named Joseph. He says he had a dream. And when he had told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. Now, I started here because I needed to emphasize this. Because some people think, because God called Joseph, his brothers hated him. But notice what happens when he has the dream, Joseph does. It says his brothers hated him more. What would be the implication of that? They hated him before he had a dream, right? And we'll get to that in a moment. And it says, he said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine. and bowed down to it. His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Notice again, they hated him all the more because of his dream. This was a situation where there was a problem in the family. How many have ever heard the phrase dysfunctional family? All right, I'm going to propose to you a new phrase, dysfunctional church. How many have ever heard that phrase before? Maybe you haven't heard the phrase, but you've lived it out. And what that is, if we were to call this a dysfunctional family, because one son was loved more and one son was treated in a special way, we have some churches who end up creating environments where some people feel wanted and other people feel excluded or left out. And it ends up having situations where there are conflicts in the church because that person is always given the limelight. That person is always given the preferential treatment. That person is always treated in this way. But I'm going to tell you something, that God in our church and in all churches, in God's estimation of things, everyone is of equal importance, and God has a plan for every one of our lives to fulfill his, again, master plan. And so this is what we're going to be talking about. Listening to the text, one would think then, because if Joseph was loved, that God, because God comes along and gives this guy the dream, gives this guy the special characteristics, gives this guy the ability to interpret dreams, and so on and so forth, that means that God, in fact, loves Joseph more. But that actually is not what is taking place here. While God does choose people, in this case, he chose Joseph. He chooses us, and we're going to talk about why he chooses different individuals at different times, but it does not mean and never should mean that that becomes God's favorite. I'm going to give you an example. Later on, down the road, we haven't gotten there in our Bible reading yet, and I'm not trying to jump the gun, but I think most of you will probably be able to answer this question. After all of the Israelites end up growing in number in the nation of Egypt, because you know what happens with Joseph, and they're in Egypt, when God decides to redeem them, to bring them out of slavery, what's the guy's name that God sends to bring the Israelites out of Egypt? What's his name? Moses. How many know what tribe or what son Moses came from? Levi, which became the priestly tribe. So God had a plan for Levi as well. So later on, we find when the people are crying out for different things, judges arise. And if you look at the lives of the judges, they come from different tribes, groups that God just raises them up at specific times. It's not, Joseph was my favorite, so I'm always going to choose Joseph. Later on, there's a king that was asked for, the first king. He comes from the tribe of Benjamin. The second king, David, maybe you might know this one. What tribe what brother does David's line follow through? Anybody know? Judah. Because our King Jesus follows through the same line, right? And so no one can sit here and argue to me that God's favorite was Joseph, when God uses all of the different brothers, but in different times and in different ways. This is what happens. In Genesis, and I said we're going to go back and read it, the problem started not because of God choosing Joseph, but because the father, in this case Israel, he decided to openly display that one was favored over the other. And that's what caused the family problem. And that's what could cause problems in our lives today, in our relationship within the church, when we feel like one is preferred over the other. It says in Genesis 37, Verses 3 and 4. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. So the reason for it was the favoritism shown by the father. Now, don't be confused. The fact is that humans do show favoritism. We do, because there are things that we just like. There are certain people that you meet them and you immediately fall in love with them. And it's something to do with a connection with your personality compared to their personality, their likes versus your likes, and so on and so forth. And then there's other people that you just start a conversation with them and you don't know hardly anything about them, but they just kind of irritate you. How many know what I'm talking about? Our own personal experiences end up with that. But you know what? God's not like that, because God created every one of the people around us. He created every one of us. And so the personality type of the person that you just can't really like that much, God created that personality, and he loves it too. So they are equally in God's heart at all times. The reason that you have received the love of God in the way that you have, and the fact that you are here in church today when there are millions of people around the world who have never yet had an opportunity to hear about Jesus, is because God specifically chose you with a plan in mind, not because he loves you more, but because he loves you the same as all of the rest of the world that he wants to come into relationship with him. And so Joseph in no way was God's favorite, because, as we already said, Jesus would end up tracing his lineage through Judah. And if you think about Judah, when you read through this last week, we read through the story with Joseph, and break right in the middle of the story with Joseph, it ends up taking us into the fact that Judah goes away, lives in another city. He ends up having these other sons. He ends up getting his daughter-in-law pregnant, thinking she's a prostitute. Wow, he's not the guy that you'd say, that's the one, we're going to have Jesus come through, you know? But God chooses in his sovereign nature. And we're going to be discussing why God chooses the people that God chose. Joseph grew to understand that he was, in fact, just a pawn in God's hand. And the attitude that Joseph has to have as a servant is one that is developed. Because as a 17-year-old and an 18-year-old, it's not natural. And so Joseph comes in with this pride. He ends up telling his brothers, I had a dream, you know? And he tells them all about this wonderful dream. But you know what? Pride is never something appealing to God. Matter of fact, Jesus says in Matthew 23 and verse 12, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And so our pride, no matter how much talent we have, is never something that God says, oh, I just love that. Because all our talents were originally given to us by God. So God doesn't choose us according to our talents and our abilities. He gave them to us because he was going to choose us to do a specific aspect of his plan. And we need to understand this. So in Genesis chapter 39, we have a continuation of the story. Remember that his brothers hated him. They end up selling him to slavery, and he goes to Egypt. There in Egypt, he's sold to this guy named Potiphar. Now, you'd say, well, a good way to get rid of pride is to be sold as a slave. You would think so. But something happens. Because what we find out there in Potiphar's house is, again, everything he touches just turns to gold. You know what? When you are a young man, and even if you were sold into slavery, and all of a sudden you become the one in charge, that's not a way to say, you know what? My pride, I just feel it oozing away. It's not. Listen to what happens. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. You know, not only is he given dreams to dream, he looks at himself day by day in the mirror and says, wow, I am good-looking. You know, that's not something that a teenage boy is going to say, that really makes me walk in humility, right? And he was so much so, it says, After a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph. You know, she comes along and says, hey, good looking. And she says, come to bed with me. But he refused. Now, why did he refuse? And this is the interesting fact, is as we start to see the fact that you have to balance pride with integrity. And so his pride is here, and probably the way that he carried himself has something to do with him getting the attention of the mistress of the house because he was walking in pride. But he says, but he refused with me in charge. He told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Now, here's what we really find out, that Joseph's reason is not that it would be wrong for him in comparison to what Potiphar was saying, but rather he considered himself, before being a slave for Potiphar, God's slave. That's why he says, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Joseph considered himself God's servant. That had been ingrained in him even when he was a young child, and his father was telling him the story of his father and grandfather. And the fact was that God had a special plan in store for the family. How many times had he heard already the story that had been given to Abraham, found in Genesis chapter 12, when God comes along and says, through you, all the families on earth will be blessed. And so Joseph knows that he is a servant for one purpose, to bless all of the families on earth, because that's God's plan. So Joseph considered himself this individual that was a slave, was a servant. But consider the circumstances of our lives in comparison to the circumstances of the lives of Joseph. Sometimes we think things happen haphazardly. That's not the truth. I want to tell you, you are here today not because you made a decision to come to Chapala. God had a plan for you, has a plan for you. None of our steps are haphazard. The steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. You are here for a purpose and for a reason. Not to be the black sheep, not to be the most important. You are here to become a part of a team that God is using to fulfill his purposes. If we were to look at Joseph's life, for example, it wasn't by coincidence the things that happened to him. Because if he was never found to be the favorite of the family, his brothers would never have hated him. Had his brothers not hated him, he would not have been sold into slavery. Had he not been sold into slavery, he would not have ended up in Egypt. Hello? If he had not refused to sin with Potiphar's wife, he wouldn't have found his way into jail. You know, if he had not been a prisoner in jail, he never would have interpreted the dreams of the cupbearer and the bread maker. And if that cupbearer had remembered Joseph when he got out 3 days later and got Joseph out of prison and said, you know what, I rescued you, thank you for your help. Joseph may not have even stayed in Egypt as a free man. He may have ran away, but he stayed there in jail because by chance, the cupbearer forgets about Joseph right up until Pharaoh needs somebody to interpret a dream. And he's made into the position that he's given into the position that he needs to be in. All of these things have ended up in a situation where Joseph is able to explain it over and over again. The first of those explanations is found in Genesis chapter 45. But I'm going to jump right into Genesis chapter 50 when he gives a very succinct word to his brothers who are concerned about what happened. And he says to them in Genesis 50 and verse 20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." In other words, Joseph says, God's plan, as he revealed it back to grandfather, great-grandfather, Abraham, was that everyone's going to be blessed. And how could all the nations be blessed through our family if our family were destroyed? So God sent me here and put me into a position. He called me into this place to be here at this time and in this place to save the lives of many. This was Joseph's understanding. After the story unfolds, the family understands what's really happening. It's not that they are the important ones, but it's the plan of God that's important. Because had the family died there in Cana because nobody was there to interpret the dream of Pharaoh, nobody would have stored up the food, they wouldn't have been rescued, what would have ever happened to the fact that Judah died there, starved to death? But God's plan always succeeds. And the thing is that we need to understand that we're a part of the plan of God. Because God has a plan that none should perish and that all should come to repentance. We all have a part to play in God's plan. And when we understand that no one is more or less important, then we end up with a situation where we could actually do the plan. We stop having the infighting and frustration. There's not only times that I've seen in churches pride with one being used. I've seen even church pride that some, oh, man, I belong to this church instead of that church or what have you. Like we somehow are better because we go to this church. And God isn't about making one better or other. We are all pieces to a puzzle that God is putting together as He puts out before the entire world his great master plan to bring salvation to everyone. And we cannot do it alone, my friends. That's why we link together. That's why we're part of a denomination that ends up sending missionaries around the world. Our church, and I mentioned it earlier, men, we're going to see you. Pastor, or men from other churches in the region coming together, as there are some 15 churches in our region, and our region is one of six regions in a district, and our district is one of 23 different districts in the nation, and our nation is one nation amongst a multitude of nations that have a movement going on called the Assemblies of God in our particular case. And so we form a part because God has a great plan to bring the name of Jesus to the lips of every person breathing and moving on earth, because that's God's plan. We all have a part to play in the plan of God, and we're all made holy through the same process. Jesus didn't shed his blood because there were a few favorites and others got in by the luck of the draw. God sent his son to redeem every single one of us. And he puts us onto that same playing field with him. Peter writes it like this, and I want you to see what he's saying here. It says in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 5, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, there's a huge difference in building with brick or blocks than building with stones. Here in Mexico, it's not difficult to come across a rock or a stone wall. And they can be impressive. They really can. With these, the different designs, because each stone is different. But I'll tell you, building a stone wall, if you've ever seen it being built, you know what I'm talking about, is an entirely different process than building a wall with bricks or with blocks. Because a brick or a block, the person working doesn't even have to look up hardly. Just reaches over, grabs the next brick, and puts it on. Grabs the next brick because they're all uniform. Whereas if you watch the master that's out building a wall with stone, he will look at the location on the wall where he needs to build the next piece. And then he goes looking through, and I've seen him take a great deal of time as he moves this stone, and you can imagine that stone thinking, oh, good, I was chosen, and only to be put off to the side. as he digs through to find the stone that's just the right size and with the right angles, with the right face on this side, and so forth, because they were going to be hewn into this perfect location. Sometimes they have to take out their hammer and hit on the stone and break it and modify it slightly because it's not quite what is needed. And that's the process that God has in our lives. And sometimes we end up feeling like we are the less important one, because every time we think that God's going to choose us, we see the hand of God moving toward us and he picks us up only to put us into another spot. Or when he does pick us up, he hits us with a hammer. But if you look at the scripture as what Peter is reminding us, he says, you also like living stones. See, it's the same environment. He's not choosing one because one's more important. It's because of the design of his plan that he puts us in the wall, in the building, in the location that he has always intended from the very beginning when he created his master plan. And that's why we never can say, oh, look how important I am, because we're not important. It's the one who is the master builder. And then later on, it's the entire building that looks impressive. No one goes along rock walls that have been built by expert builders and say, wow, isn't that stone impressive? They look at the entire thing and they say, do you see how well this master artist was able to put this together? How the gaps between the stones, could you imagine how much time that took? Whereas there's other times when it's very jagged and rugged looking, with a lot of concrete pointing out here and there, because they didn't take the time. And if you've never taken the time to look at the difference from rock wall to rock wall, they're out there. And God is making a beautiful masterpiece, a city that has no compare. When the New Jerusalem comes down, there is nothing that has ever been like it before. And we are the ones that are being formed into that new spiritual building. Look what it says, a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. So all of us have an incredible plan or part to play in the plan of God. And there's never a time when you could say, oh, I'm not as important. Is perhaps your time hasn't come yet. Perhaps you're going to be in a position that maybe you didn't want to be in. But when it's all said and done, the world is going to look back and say, God, I'm impressed with all of your greatness and what you were able to do. Because they're not going to name our names. Listen to me carefully. They're not going to name our names. They're going to name the name that's above every name. They're going to name the name of Jesus. And every one of us are important into that plan, because we are being formed into the spiritual house. And we are still the ones that have the plan that Joseph was even involved with. We are seeing all of the things that have been done in our lives, because God used it for the saving of many people. That at the end of our lives, it's not going to be about how much we ended up having in a bank account. It's not going to be how many friends we had or how important our friends thought we were. It's all going to be about how many people are there in heaven because of what we were doing in our obedience. And just filling in, and we can say to God, imagine this pride. I just am stuck in the wall as the stone where you put me. And that's what Joseph said. How could I do anything against God? I'm just God's servant. And so every one of us, let's make sure we have that attitude. But I do want to challenge you. If you're here this morning and you somehow have gotten the impression that you are the most important, you give it over to God. But even more to the point, and I've seen it happen, if you are here and at one moment in your life, spiritual life, talking, you were involved in a spiritually dysfunctional church, There are favoritism. And you know what? That can lead to great wounds. Feeling inferior before God. Let me tell you from the heart of God, you are cherished. You have a prime location in the wall that he's just waiting to put you in. His plan is greatly detailed, and you're as much a part of it as anybody else. Let the Holy Spirit heal up those wounds from the past and be the best living stone that you can be, which means simply obedient to God in everything. Bow your heads with me, if you will. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters, the living stones. And it's impressive to see what you're doing through us, through our lives. How your message is being preached in evangelism and missions around the world and here locally. Lord, I thank you that we are endeavoring to accomplish what you have placed before us as your plan. But Lord, if there be any here who still walk thinking that they're important more than the others, Lord, let them understand their real position, that they're a stone. But Lord, if there be anybody here that still carries around wounds because of a feeling of rejection, perhaps by a pastor in a day ago or a year ago or 20 years ago, perhaps by a cross word spoken by a leader or a Sunday school teacher, and they've ended up feeling like the black sheep, Lord, I pray that you would speak to their hearts right now and tell them how valuable and how cherished they are. And it doesn't matter what anybody else has said or done before, that you have a plan, and your plan involves them. Lord, thank you for my brothers and sisters and their lives. We live for you, and we glorify you always, Jesus. Lord, use this church. Use our neighbor churches here in the Lakeside area and around the world, that your building would look impressive, and that the entire world would see and understand the salvation that is in Jesus. For there is no other name given to man by which we must be saved. Jesus, thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Go out as a living stone. Let God choose you in any and every way he decides to use you. Amen.